Chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Coming toward the end of the chapter. Wanted to finish it out today, but it's not going to happen. Romans chapter 11. Let's just leave it at that. Won't happen today. But we're going to start in verse 25 and we'll go through verse 29 today. Romans chapter 11. Starting in verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this truth, this your word. Thank you, Lord, that you always speak the truth. You always put forth truth, Father, and you are faithful to your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth that humbles us. Because, Father, it's so easy for us to gain pride. So easy for us to think that the world's all about us. But, Lord God, you have desired to use us, but not because we're so great. It's because your plan, your purpose is so great. So, Lord God, we love you, and we ask that you, Father, would show us this morning what you desire for us to learn from your word, through your spirit. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Romans. How we got there is understanding the writer, being Paul, who we are starting to learn about a little bit in Sunday school, Saul, his beginnings. But Paul, now, having come to the truth, he is writing about the justification that we have by faith alone. And he does this by showing how we're all condemned, by showing how we can have the faith that Abraham had, that same faith, and being declared righteous just as Abraham was. How God justified the world in chapter 5 and then chapter 6, how sin shouldn't even be a part of us, just not even part of our thinking process. In chapter 7, we see how Paul lived his life with sin there. He says, I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. Who can save me from this body of death? His conclusion, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in chapter 8, he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We get to the middle of chapter 8. He's talking about the security we can have as believers. And he goes from chapter 9 to 11. And he talks about Israel. Because it's very important we understand that God is faithful, even to the promises that he gave to Israel way back in the Old Covenant. God is still faithful. And he still will accomplish his promises. In chapter 9. Sorry. In chapter 9, we look at God's heart for Israel. In chapter 10, we see Paul's heart is for their salvation. But in chapter 11, what we saw is that God is true to his prophetic word. He prophesied that Israel would reject him. And yet, that doesn't give us, the church, even the organized church, a reason for pride. That's not the reason that we should have to gain pride, because God cut off the natural branches, it says, and grafted in a wild olive tree. It's completely against nature. We looked at that last week. But that should not build pride in us. And yet it does. It has. At least that's what he is addressing here. The fact that the organization of the church can become proud because of that, and probably will in the last days. Now, when I say organization of the church, I want to tell you this because I'll be using this a little bit. When I say the organization of the church, I mean the church structure, how churches are structured today in different denominations or different towns. You have the church setting. I'm not talking about true Christians. When I say the organism of the church, I'm talking about those who are saved, those who are believers. And we'll talk about that as we get into this. But we've come to chapter 11, verse 25. And we're talking about the future of Israel here and understanding the truth. And understanding the truth will bring humility. Look at verses 23 and 24 as we get into this. And they also, Israel, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, being the Gentiles, being the church age that is happening now, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And what he is saying is, look, this is completely against nature, because normally what they would do is take a good olive branch and put it into a wild olive tree. Not the other way around, not take a wild olive branch and put it into a cultivated olive tree. But this was contrary to nature. This is supernatural. This is what God is using to make the branches that were cut off, to make them jealous, to make Israel jealous, so that they would come back to him. So the purpose of the church, that one of the purposes of the church is to draw Israel to jealousy so that they would come to Jesus Christ. So as we get into this, remember that. But then he goes on to verse 25. This is understanding the truth and what that brings in us. Verse 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. He says, he starts off, for I do not want. It actually means because. So we look back and say, well, he was talking about the olive branches and the fact that the natural olive branch, Israel, could be grafted into the natural tree and produce great fruit. And it will. It will after the tribulational time during the millennial kingdom. God will be using Israel again. And the fruit will be wonderful. All right? Because Jesus will be there ruling. But he says, because of that, I do not want you, brethren. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church. Not necessarily all Christians, but he's talking to the church there in Rome. He says, but there's a warning I need to give you. It's the same warning that he reiterated as we talked about it last week. He says, I do not want, and the word want means wish or desire. It's not my desire, it's not my heart's desire for you to be uninformed. Now he calls them brethren, and he does so because that's a very endearing term. He's not yelling at them. I want you to catch this. He's not getting angry with them and yelling at them. Okay? If you would start reading in Galatians, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is your problem? He starts off that way. He says, what is your problem? Why are you changing to another gospel, a different gospel? And what's the matter with... So it's more of a rebuking that he starts in Galatians. But here, he's not rebuking them. Although he could, he's not. He says, brethren, he says, it's not my desire that you're uninformed. The word uninformed, interesting word. It means fail to understand or be ignorant of. And it actually comes from the word gnosko, to know something. It's a derivative of that word, but it's got a letter in front of it that changes it to the complete opposite. So to not know something in a growing understanding type way, to not, he says, I do not want you to be not informed, to be not growing in this, not understanding this in the right manner, because what he's giving out is something very practical here. He's giving out the fact that he's already told them, God has chosen you. God has put you into this tree, which is spiritual Israel here. It's his promises, all God's promises. He's grafted you in as a church. Now the church is what is producing fruit, is giving out fruit to the world. It's the church is what's sharing the gospel with the world. He says, I've done this, or God has done this, and it's such a great thing, but you know what? You need to be careful for it not to build pride, because that was Israel's failure. Israel were the branch. They were the branches that were there, and they were cut off because of pride, because of that issue there. And he says, I do not want you to be, want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. This mystery of the whole church and what God is doing with Israel and what he will do with Israel. Whenever the word mystery is used in Scripture, it is something that wasn't known before but's now being revealed. It was a mystery. In the Old Testament, it was always a mystery. The whole church age was a mystery. That God would use Gentiles, that he would use someone other than the chosen nation Israel. That was a mystery. And he says, this here is a mystery too. The fact that God has set Israel aside, he's using the church, but he can and he will bring Israel back into prominence. But he says this, so that you may not, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, in order that, here's your cause, in order that you will not be wise in your own estimation. In order that not, literally, in order that not you will be wise. And it's very emphatic not right there. Let's put it at the beginning. And say, in order that absolutely not you will take wisdom in this, or you will consider yourself wise, or think to yourself, or think of yourself to be wise. It's not saying that God won't see you as wise, but he's saying that think about yourself or in your own thinking, that you would not consider yourself to be wise because of what God has done. So in other words, that we are somehow better than the Jews. And the word wise, you can put in great. That we are so much greater than Israel. That we are so much smarter than Israel. That the focus is on us. The focus is on me. You see how that draws away from God? You see how that builds pride? And he's very practical here. The fact that Israel was dumb, but look how smart we are, okay? That God was so smart in choosing us rather than Israel. So that all builds. And that's the attitude that he's knocking down here. All of it leads to pride, which was Israel's downfall and will be the downfall of the organized church, and we'll talk about that. But look at what it says. Here is what this mystery, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. A partial hardening. Literally, it's a hardening from a part of Israel has happened. A hardening from a part of Israel has happened. And the word happened is in the perfect tense. Has come to be completely. So part of Israel has hardened themselves. They have chosen their religious organization, their pride, and their traditions, their way above the truth of God. That's the choosing that has happened. That's what Israel has done. But he says it's partial. It's not complete. It's not full. And it's not permanent. See how God has left the door open there? Because he will change it. And he goes on and talks about that. But before we get there, that partial hardening has happened to Israel until a certain time. The fullness of the Gentiles has come. This is interesting. The fullness of the Gentiles. You think about that and say, well, fullness means completeness or the end. The end of the Gentile or the completeness of the Gentile. What does that mean? That all the Gentiles will be killed? No. Does that mean that there won't be any Gentiles that enter in the kingdom? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the completeness of God's using the church age. The completeness. And that completeness comes at the rapture. That completeness comes during the tribulation. That completeness happens during a specific time in which the true believers are taken away and the organized church is left. And it's what we talked about before, when the organized or organizational church becomes as prideful as Israel did and leaves the truth for the good of the church organization. Leaves the truth for the good of the church organization. A church in which any sin is accepted. A church in which any untruth is okay. A church in which there is no stand on biblical truth. That's the organizational church. That church that becomes so private. And that's the fullness of the Gentiles. That will be the completeness of the end. And we see that in Revelation chapter 4. When Jesus himself is standing at the door knocking the door of the church. We see that in Revelation chapter 17. Which talks about the harlot. Which I believe will be the organization of the church. But we see that coming. There is a fullness of the Gentile. There will be a time when God will change from using the church to using Israel again. And I believe that will come at the end. Because look what it says, verse 26. That specific time will be where he starts using Israel again, will be at the end of the tribulation. Verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. All Israel. This is the prophecy of Israel. All Israel at the end of the tribulation. That's when all Israel will be saved. Because the only ones going into the millennial kingdom will be those who are saved. In Israel and the Gentiles. But specifically, God will be ruling the world through Israel again. God will be using Israel to share his love with the world again during the millennial kingdom. So a partial hardening has happened in Israel. And what Paul is saying, look, don't consider yourself to be so great. Don't consider yourself to be so wise in your own estimation, because it's only a partial hardening. It's going to change. All Israel will be saved when? Just as it is written, it says in that word, just as it is written, is in the perfect tense. Just as it has completely been written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is from Isaiah. The deliverer will come from Zion. It's my covenant from them with them when he takes away their sins. It's talking about when Jesus comes the second time. What we call the second coming. And that will happen at the end of the tribulational period. Christ will come. He will set foot on this earth. And he will again use Israel. Israel again will be in prominence. Because all of those that go into the millennial kingdom will be those who believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus will be there to rule from Zion. So this prophecy right here, this prophecy will be fulfilled at the end of the tribulational time. And Israel will again become or come into prominence. This covenant it talks about, this is in verse 27, this is my covenant with them. He's talking about the covenant that he made with Abraham, the covenant that he made with Isaac and Jacob, with David, with Moses, all of the church fathers. Because he goes on and says that, for the sake of the fathers, and at the end of verse 28. For the sake of the fathers. So the covenant that he made, he will be faithful to. He will accomplish his covenant. And that's what he kind of drills in verses 28 and 29. Why is this true? Why is it true? I mean, why is it that God will go ahead and use Israel again? Because he said he would. He told Abraham he would. He told Moses that. He is faithful to his promises. Look what it says in verse 28. From the standpoint of the gospel, they, being Israel, at that time, right at that time, they are enemies for your sake. From the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. I mean, Paul knew that. Because Paul, before, was named Saul, right? And he went from house to house, dragging men and women off to go to prison. He wanted to put people to death. Because of the gospel. Because of the truth of Jesus Christ. He wanted to stop this gospel from spreading. He knew that. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He knew his heritage. He was one of those people that did that. So he knew that the organization of the religious system of the Jews, they were enemies to the gospel. At that point, and even now, but at that point especially, from the standpoint of the gospel, and from the standpoint means according to, literally, it's according to the gospel, according to the good news of salvation, that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose again, that we can have salvation by believing on his name. According to that, they're enemies. Hated. But it's for your sake. Look what it says. From the standpoint of the gospel, according to the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. Because they're enemies, guess what we have? We have salvation. The Gentiles were given. Not only given it, but given it to spread to the world. The Gentiles are now used. We as a church, we as the true organism of the church, can now spread the gospel to the world. So what happened with the Jews was a huge advantage for us. Them being the enemies of the gospel has been an advantage for us. But you look at that and say, well, God must be against them. But look what it says. But from the standpoint of God's choice, or according to God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Israel is still on the heart of God, because he promised the nation certain things, and he will give it to them. They are still beloved because of what God promised. Not because that just because they're Jews, or just because they're such good people, or just no, it's because God promised them a certain thing. And God is always true to his promises. Look what the next verse says. Look at verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What God says he will do. The gifts, literally the word gifts is the word charisma, charismata, which you can translate grace gift, because charis is grace. It's grace gifts. The gift of grace, which was the promise he gave to Abraham. Remember the covenant he gave to Abraham? He said, look, split apart these animals, give these animals, split them apart, separate them. You did that. You killed an animal, a goat or whatever. You separated it and you walked through that together with a promise. Okay, I'm going to do this. You're going to do this. Let's walk through this. So we walk through it. And if one of you does not fulfill that promise, then you get to be split apart. Right? So that's how grave this promise was. But God told Abraham to do that. And then Abraham went into a trance. He went to sleep and God walked through it. Abraham didn't walk through it. This was conditioned only upon God. God said, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless all the nations through. He gave all of these promises to Abraham based on his condition, not on God's or on Abraham's. Abraham didn't have to do anything for it. God did it all. And God promised it. That was a grace gift. Now what God has given us is salvation. That's a grace gift. Because we cannot do anything to gain it. All there is to believe and to receive. To accept the gift of grace. God has sent his son to pay the price, to shed his blood, to be the sacrifice that annihilates sin forever. God did that. And what he says is, here it is. I've done the work. It's all free. Here it is. I want to set you free from sin and from death. Here it is. Accept it. That's salvation. That's a grace gift. He says the grace gift and the calling. The calling is the vocation. What he called Israel to. He called Israel to share his love with the world. He's called the church to share his love with the world. He says the grace gift, the calling are irrevocable. And the first word in that thought, or the first word in that sentence, literally, is irrevocable. And that's the most important word. Anytime you have that, the most important word is the first one given. That word irrevocable, it literally, it means not regretful or never regretted. God never regretted choosing Israel so much that he won't give them what he promised. He never regretted giving you and me salvation. God never will, never has, never will sit back and say, you know what? Mark has just messed up so bad. You know, I really goofed in that. I wish I wouldn't have done that. I think I'm just going to take it back. God never, ever does. Why? Because he's faithful to his word. He is absolutely faithful to his word. He did not regret, and he never will regret, giving out the promises that he did, and he will accomplish them. He can never go back on his promises. He has always been and forever will be true to his word, his promises. With Israel, that means that they will come to believe at the end of the tribulation, that they will go into the millennial kingdom as God's branch, God's gift to the world. For us, that means that we can trust him. When he says, I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. Five nevers in Hebrews. We can trust him in that. Even when it feels like he's not there. When it feels like I don't understand what he's doing, so he must not love me. When it feels like he would go against his promises. He never will. He will never regret, so much so that he pulls back his promises. He is faithful. He is faithful with his promises. When he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, there's a promise. There's a promise there that he will never take back. He has given it. He has given it as a promise. When he says that we get to be with him in heaven, that's a promise that he has given forth and he'll never take it back. He'll never renege on that promise. He is faithful. When he says in 1 Corinthians 11 at the Lord's Supper, what we're going to observe today, he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant. The promise, the new promise that he gives. The covenant is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, that covenant in Christ's blood is, I am now satisfied. My wrath is satisfied. I desire to have a relationship with you. I want you to be part of my kingdom. All there is to accept that truth, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive that gift of love. That's the new covenant in his blood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We had no part in that sacrifice except to benefit from it. It's a new covenant which he has placed Gentiles into his family and has used the true church, Christians, to spread the true gospel to the world. We can trust our God. He is totally and completely faithful. As we observe communion, what we observe is his desire. His desire for us is to remember what he has done. To show others that we have already received that gift of God's grace. We are going to